Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
All right, let's get it started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together with these great ladies. I pray, Father, special blessing on each one of them as they are listening right now, that wherever those little holes are, Father, that you still want to fill in for them right now in their growth and in pushing them in the next step. Father, push them. Push me. We need to be growing. We need to get stronger in you and stand firm on you. Father, I pray you also be patient with us, because we're kind of messed up, all right? But we love you so much. And Father, I pray that right now you move all of the yuck out of anybody's mind that might be there that's going to cloud where Satan wants to keep them from learning what they need to know. And I pray, Father, that you step into me and you take all of my stuff that gets in the way and you just scoop it up and you sit it off to the side. Throw it pretty far away, God, because that's who I am. Throw it away over there so that I can do what you want me to do right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, Mark 9, get those Bibles open. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Okay, so who's the they? The they is Peter, James, John, and Jesus, okay? Because if you read back a little bit, you'll see that's the group that had separated. So Peter, James, John, and Jesus are now coming back to find the rest of the disciples. And they are finding the disciples in a dispute with the scribes. They're bickering, and around them is this crowd watching. So that's what these guys are walking into. Now let's talk about this crowd for a second. It seems as if the crowd, because the crowds vary greatly, okay, around Jesus, this particular crowd appears to be either interested in a positive manner, not like excited, but they're interested in Jesus, or they're at least neutral about Jesus, right? Because look at the hints in what we just read. They saw Jesus, they were greatly amazed. Well, that leans to the positive, right? They ran up to him, not at him. They greeted him. They didn't yell at him, you know. So we either have neutral to kind of a positive crowd. Now the scribes, however, the scribes had great animosity towards Jesus because they were the writers of the law, the scribes. So their job was to copy, because they didn't have a lot of copies, right? Think about what time we're talking about. We're talking about parchment paper. Right? They didn't have a lot of copies, so their job was to preserve the law, to get the original, to write out a copy, and in so doing it, they become the studiers of the law, right? They have access to it, they're rewriting it, they're studying it, and so they then become the teachers of this law that they have just written out. That makes sense? And also they would keep the old teachings from rabbis, right, the historical teachings, they would be in a document form, and they would do the same thing with those teachings. So it wasn't just the Old Testament text. Make sense? Okay, so this is what they do. They're proud of what they do, but it's all anchored in their faith. It's supposed to be. And then here comes Jesus that says, there's a new way. Pardon me? This is our historical way. There's a new way. It's actually free from the law. I don't like you. I don't like what you're saying to me, right? They don't like him at all because he is saying they're basically expired, right? That they need to shift what they're doing. So there's animosity. Verse 16, and he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able to. Okay, now this sounds like a seizure disorder, right? But it is way more than that. This demon is particularly brutal, right? This is a child that started in childhood. He might be a young man now, right, when we're recounting him, but he started in childhood. We'll find out later. not only does it cause this child physical pain and the emotional anguish that comes along with that physical pain, this demon also tries to not just torture him, it wants to kill him. In the next verse, we're going to see that. It actively, repeatedly tries to kill this child. And on top of that, this poor baby cannot speak. He gets zero comfort from the ability to just talk about his fear, talk about, you know, how I'm worried about tomorrow, and he cannot do that. How cruel. How cruel. And the demon has taken away his ability to hear. He has no auditory skill. He has nothing. And so he can't even be comforted from his parents, his father that is with him, by words of encouragement. Okay, honey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to this place and try to get it, and we're never going to give up. You know, think about those words. If you have a sick baby, you talk to your baby, right? You sing to your baby while you're touching them. This poor boy, it's stolen from him. The demon steals his ability to be comforted. Cruel. Verse 19, and he answered them. This is Jesus talking. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he began to roll about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Now, there's a lot in this little section. Now, he says faithless generation. In Matthew's account, he says faithless and twisted generation, right? So you get a little bit more of that feel of, all right? Right? This is, you're annoying me. You are being scolded. Even more so, twisted. Now, we also know bear with you. Now, that means something that's also indicative of a scolding. See the bear with you? Circle that. It means to suffer being with them. To bear with you. To suffer being with you. Jesus' patience, they are tried. Uh-huh. He is literally saying, how long do I need to be here for you to get it? How long do I need to minister to you before you're going to get this? He's frustrated with them. Now, the real issue is, who's he talking to? Right? Somebody is getting scolded. Now, we know that in Matthew's account in particular, you can see where he later on takes the disciples to a private place, to a room, and he talks with them, and he tells them, you did not have enough faith in order to heal this child. So they're lacking faith. Okay, so could be them. The father very boldly will acknowledge, I don't have enough faith. I believe, but you have to intervene. You got to fill in these holes. I don't understand how I'm supposed to believe more. You have to help me fill in the holes. So the father openly acknowledges, I don't have enough faith. The scribes are openly hard-hearted towards Jesus, intentionally trying to lead the people away from him, so they clearly don't care to have the faith. So everybody's lacking faith. So is he talking to everybody? I believe he's talking to the scribes, and this is why. Because are the disciples obeying? Yeah. They're doing what he taught them to do, and they're trying to go out and implement it in sometimes a hostile environment. They're obeying. They are doing everything they know how to do. They're missing some pieces, but they are trying to actualize their faith, right? They're trying to make it happen, right? Implement their faith. And then the man, well, the man couldn't be any more humble, we're going to find out, right? He is actively trying to obey and openly says, I'm missing all kinds of pieces, but I'm trying. So, yeah, I think it's the scribes. Okay. The scribes, this is actually pretty detestable. The scribes know, think about it, they know all of the prophecies that are in the Old Testament about what the Messiah is going to look like. You know, and some of you who are newer to the faith, Messiah was what the whole Old Testament was about. Okay, it was about this coming Messiah, meaning this coming Savior is coming. He's coming, and we got to watch for him. He's coming. We got to watch for him. We got to be able to grab hold of him and follow him. We got to watch for him. This Messiah is predicted. Very specific things. There's hundreds of prophecies about him that say who he's going to be. The town he is born in, that Galilee is going to be the location where he primarily ministers. Very specific things. The line, his genetic line, what line he's going to be in. There are checks here. And these scribes are so stubborn and self-centered that they won't take this list of prophecies and stand it right here and put Jesus beside and go, let's do some comparison here, people. They won't do that. And I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt that they're not willing to do it, because the only other option is they did do it. They saw that Jesus met the criterion to be this Messiah, and they still didn't like him. It wasn't the Messiah they wanted, and so they're going to teach everybody to not follow him anyway. That's far worse than the first. They're in a very, very unhealthy, if you will say, evil place. Sometimes when we're focused on an obvious evil like the demon, Jesus is more concerned about the hidden evil in the actions of people that should be following Jesus. Mm-hmm. Verse 22. And the demon has often cast him into the fire and thrown him into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Can you see the heart of this man? It is this baby. It is his child. He has suffered with this child for so long. He is desperate. He is anxious. He is hopeless outside of Jesus. He is giving it everything that he has. Moment by moment in his life, he is watching this child and waiting for the next attack of this demon, trying to keep his child alive. Some of you can relate to that. You've had children with major illnesses, trying to keep my child alive, the daily stress of doing this. And do you realize that in this culture, he could have gotten rid of the boy? He probably had pressure from some men to get rid of the boy, because this is a bad genetic representation. You don't want this. He's got issues. He's whatever he is. Get rid of him. Just go throw him out. Okay? You have an option, and he doesn't take it. That tells you the heart of this man. Right? Because the daily stress of caring for him. And think about the physical wounds this man would get from taking care of this child, especially as the child gets bigger and bigger and he's having seizures and you're trying to control him, and the demon is actively making him run into the water and you're trying to fight him to keep him out of the water, and he's flailing like this, you're going to get all kinds of physical abuse trying to save this child from the demon. It isn't just about extra work. It's about a crazy amount of extra work. And in the midst of that, you still have those people that are criticizing you. What did you do in your family that you got somebody like this? Clearly, somebody in your family has been a sinner. Mm-hmm. We still have people that will say that. That's the most obnoxious thing to say. If you have ever said that to somebody, you should be ashamed of yourself. And I mean that. And you go back and you apologize. What a burden to place on somebody who's already suffering. And some of their suffering, maybe they have lung cancer and they're suffering and they smoke for 30 years. You know what I'm saying? That's still not what you say. Right? They know. This man loves his son. He cries out publicly. He has no pride. He's a man in that culture crying out publicly, begging Jesus to help him for his son's sake. Help me, he screams. And I love when he says this. I do believe, but help my unbelief. I love that because that's me. That is so me. Jesus, I love you so much. I'm trying so hard, and I feel like I'm falling short, but I don't have the pieces. I need you to fill in the holes for me. I need you to intervene because I don't even know, especially when you deal with evil, because they don't want to study evil, right? I don't understand evil. And when you see evil at its most, those people will confuse you. I have people in my office frequently who have had a mother and a father who were horrible, horrible lost people. Abused them in every way possible, right? And these women will sit in my office having pulled themselves out of this and trying to figure out how to continue to grow away from it. And those women, the pain that they have, and the question always comes up, how could they do this to me? How could you make me do this act when I was 7 years old? I take my 7-year-old and I scoop them up in my lap and I hold them and I caress them and I comfort them when they're hurting. My parents didn't comfort me at all. They hurt me. They humiliated me. How could they do that? And you're never going to understand how they could do that because it's evil. Right? I'm not saying they're a demon. I'm just saying there is evil working in their hearts, and you're never going to understand it. It will never make sense to you. I can't help them with that question to get an answer, and I love answers. I love ding, 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 ding. That isn't one. And you don't want to understand evil because that means you're getting too involved. I want to make sure my brain is way over here. And when I sense that evil, I go, something is wrong there. I'm pulling out my tools and I'm starting to work with my tools. Okay? Don't play with it. There's a lot of playing with evil on the television. You notice that? Uh-huh. And it's interesting. I'm not saying it's not interesting because you're like, what? Like, turn it off. Get away from it. Mm-mm. You don't need to understand that. Pull your tools out. Okay? Don't be intrigued by evil. Tool number 11. You were like on it. You were ready. You're one of those compulsive people, aren't you? Oh, all right, all right. She's organized and she's bold. I said, what? 11. Beautiful. Okay. When you pray, dealing with evil, ask the Holy Spirit to fill in the holes of your prayer, just like this man was doing. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill in the holes of your prayer, because you're not going to know exactly what to pray. All right, let's look at Romans 8:26. Look at this. This is beautiful. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It just gets better. And he who searches the hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit himself intercedes for us. Write that down. Romans 8:26. Woo. You call on that verse. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill in the holes for your prayer. Okay, now we have to deal with this topic. Okay, because it's in the passage. All things are possible if you believe. I am not going to chase that squirrel, okay? Because we all have heard good and bad sermons on this, multiple sermons probably. Here are the highlights, two highlights, all right? When somebody wants to use this in a probably not healthy manner, number one, consideration. The will of God is the context for what is possible, not our demands, right? God is not a bubblegum machine. I put in 12 prayers and I get out the Mercedes that I wanted. No. Okay? That is not what this verse is about. So you got it? The will of God is the context for what is possible, not our demands. Otherwise, every Christian kid would hit a home run every time he's at the plate. I would pray for that if I thought that's what it was. I would have taught my kids to pray for that, right? If I thought that's what that was. It's not what it is. Number two, this is an educational truth, but nowhere does it say this is a promise. Nowhere does it say that's a promise. It's like telling your kids, okay, guys, we taught our kids this. I'm not giving financial advice. I'm just saying this is what we taught our kids. Guys, this is our suggestion in life. That you never take out a loan, I mean, unless it's for a house, you don't take out a loan, and you don't ever go in debt. If you can't afford to pay for it out of your pocket, don't buy it, okay? So if you want something, you keep squirreling money away, you walk in and go, and you walk out with your item, and the reason we suggest that is A, for responsibility purposes, and B, so you don't ever bury yourself in that kind of stress. So that's what we taught our kids. All right. But am I saying by doing that, that they're never going to have any financial stress? No. They could have a medical bill that pops up, right? They could be using that same strategy, but that's different, right? Now all of a sudden that's, and now they're stressed. You got a $150,000 medical bill. Yeah, they're going to be a bit stressed. All right. So I am not guaranteeing they're not going to have any stress. I'm saying their stress is going to be handled better if they do it this way. It's an educational truth, all right? It's not a promise. It's not a guarantee. All things are possible if you believe is not a guarantee. It's an educational truth. Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying and convulsing terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house with his disciples asked him privately. Now, this is sort of kind of a separate after the miracle, right? When he had entered the house with his disciples, they asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind of demon cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Okay, now we got a bunch of other questions that come up. You know, it's interesting when you teach about this evil thing. This is so different from any other set of seminars I've ever done. I feel like I'm like, ooh, we got to deal with that. This little thing over here. And then when you have a normal story, I just get to follow my story. I feel like I got all these pieces when I'm dealing with these passages. but we're going to keep peacing, okay? It is what it is. So we got this question that's lingering. Is my faith weak if I have an illness? Now let's flip it. If I have enough faith, does that guarantee God's going to heal me? Ooh, this can be touchy. All right? But if you look in Scripture, there are times when someone is healed who doesn't display a whole lot of faith. Right? We know this guy, right? He's saying, I don't have a whole lot of faith. I'm trying really hard. The boy can't even hear what's going on. Right? He doesn't even know who Jesus is. Never heard about him. Can't hear. Right? He gets healed. So we've got examples of that. My favorite one is Naaman. I did a seminar on Naaman, fell in love with the guy. Right? This big power. I just got this picture of this stud muffin. Okay? And all of this shiny armor. And that's just what radiates from that story for me. Right? And how he goes and he seeks help. Right? And I can't get off in the story. But how, you know, he seeks help, and the prophet said, the prophet doesn't even show up for him, right? And he's like, and everything that happens just makes this very proud man with all this power as a general, right? And it's just kind of like, and then the prophet conveys, what you need to do is go dip yourself in that dirty water over there 7 times. I don't even need to talk to you. I brought you gifts. I mean, you're supposed to look at me in my shiny armor and all my studliness, and you're not even acknowledging I'm important enough to show up at the door. Now I got to go dip myself in this water? I mean, the story is awesome, right? And so here's this guy who's, he's mad. He's literally mad. Gets back on his horse, and he's dry. He's not even going to go do it. That's how little faith he had. I'm just leaving. This is an insult to me. You know, this guy is a peon, and I'm trying to be respectful to him, and he's disrespectful to me. So he's, like, taken off in the other direction, and it's his slave friend, right, who says, Master, why don't you just walk in the water? Just, we're here. Just walk in the water. So here's one of those begrudging moments, right? And he's not really obeying. He's just like, oh, anything else? Try, I'm going to lose my job. I got all this stuff all over me. So he's like, fine. You know, and that was his attitude. So clearly not a whole lot of faith. And he's healed beautifully, right? We also have examples of people with great faith who don't get healed. Paul with his thorn in the flesh in Corinthians 12. We also have Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 who has some sort of a stomach issue. And we have no account of that ever being healed for him, right? So just thoughts, if that issue ever comes up for you, okay, to think that through, because I don't want anybody looking at you going, well, you need to have more faith for you to be healed. It's like, I'll work on my faith, but that's not what that verse says, okay? All right, back to verse 29. We did chase a rabbit, just a different one than I intended. Which happens sometimes. Okay, verse 29, which says they needed more prayer. Now, what's interesting about this is I want you to write in there that in Matthew's account, he says to the disciples, not that you need more prayer, but you didn't have enough faith. Okay, so we've got in one account, you need more faith. In this account, you need more prayer. Well that, how, what do I do with that? What was their error, right? What was their error? Those two things are not contradictory. They fit beautifully together. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're at your mom's house, your grandma's house, your auntie's house, whoever is somebody that you love, okay? And you are there, and they put the ingredients for this recipe that you wanted to make on the counter for you, right? And you're like, oh, yay, okay, all right. Well, if you're like me, you're like, I'm fine. Okay, I'm not a cook, but okay, I can do this. So I start making this recipe, and I present dinner, and it's all fine. And she goes, honey, did you not access anything that was in the cupboards to make the recipe a little bit better? Look at all of the resource that you have in all of my cupboards, and my pantry is right here loaded with options. You didn't have to just use the things. I just gave you the base of what you needed for this recipe. You could have used anything that you wanted. Does that make sense? Okay, that's what's happening in this passage with the disciples. They didn't access their resources because they didn't know that they could. That's where their faith was lacking. So here's the sentence to write down. Disciples were following the steps to remove the demon, but here you go. They didn't have enough faith to realize they could access more power. They didn't even think about it. They didn't have enough faith to realize they could access more power through prayer. That's a beautiful thing to think about, because that means God's got a pantry, right? God's got a pantry too. Tool number 12. Tool number 12. Ladies, this is going to be the last tool that I give you for the entire retreat. You ready? Okay. When you encounter evil, get on your knees. Get on your knees. That is the position with which you fight evil. Access the resources in the pantry. Have enough faith to ask. Get on your knees. And remember, this list is not exhaustive. We just pulled the things from the studies of Jesus' encounters from the demons, okay? That's all we used. So there'll be other things. Even when you read that little book out there, when I read it, I thought, oh yeah, that's good. That should be on there too. This should be on there too. Okay? So you'll be adding as time goes on. Just don't put anything frivolous or shallow or placating, you know, on there, little comments that just people say. No. Think about what you write down so it feels like a resource when you need this list. All right? Now here's a question. Have we ever figured out, just before we go, I just really feel like I want to ask. So, did we ever figure out who our contemplator was? Is there a contemplator that is in the room that made a commitment to Christ but needed the weekend to think about it? And I get it. If you're a contemplator, you may also be a very quiet person, and you may not want to say who you are. But if you're bold enough so we can give you a hug, can you tell us who you are? Oh, contemplator that needed to hear the gospel the first session and not the last one. There's a hand. It was you? Did you accept Christ? Did you? You realize how much love there is for you from this weekend? He knew you were coming. Ladies, he loves each one of you equally. You had moments in your life where he was focused on you and set up all the variables so that you would find Jesus. He set up the variables for you to find Jesus. And remember, lean on your friends. Ask them, what did I just get myself into? All right? Yeah! Yeah, and remember your thank you card to Jesus is, what can I make of my life for you? Right? We're all living in that thank you card now. That's why you do what you do, not to earn your salvation. Not that when you screw up, you're bound to hell. It's your thank you card. He's got all that sin taken care of. All right? So with that, I only have one last thing to say to you, ladies. And after I'm done, Lindsay's going to come up and share a couple things, all right? Do you know how much God loves you? Check it out in Romans 8:38. Ready? Get up one last time. neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, the present or the future, or any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else can ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Ready? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Woo!
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.